go ahead and read it together, if you will. 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you, that we may speak face to face, and that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you, and amen. All right, every time you have a class in 2 John, the very first debate, and I really don't know if the debate matters or not, is who is this lady? Who is the elect lady here? Are we talking about a lady specifically, or do you think we're talking about the church? What do y'all think? The chosen. I tend to think it's the church. I think that because it looks like he's writing to the church. The church is known as what? The bride of Christ, especially in John's literature when he's talking in Revelation and also in the book of John. And also in the very last verse where it says the other elect children, they greet you as well. I think he's using figurative language, talking about it as being the church. Now, why would you talk about the church as being your mother or talk about the church as a beautiful, wonderful lady? How do people usually think of a beautiful, wonderful lady or a mother? Is there any parallel there, you think? Do y'all like your mamas? Good, good. We'd have to go back and cover another lesson. All right. You know, it's a special, wonderful relationship that is there. Okay? Now, y'all like Benton? Why do y'all like Benton for? Yeah, great place to raise your children. And especially, we're talking about the congregation here. Good, good people here, right? And that's one of the wonderful things as we think about the congregation. The good people here, the way that everybody gets to work, the way that there's a job for everybody to be involved and to be active. It's very important. All right, looking through these first four verses, I want you to notice as he starts off, he talks about the idea there in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, usually Paul will begin his letters with grace and peace. Why do they do that? When Ephesians and 1 Corinthians opens up, it's always grace and peace. Grace, of course, would tended to be the Greek greeting, right? Charis. And it's wanting all your life to go well. Man, I hope you just have a great day, is what they're talking about. Grace means favor from the gods. Favor from the gods. And so as John's sitting here and he says, grace to you. He's saying, I hope God has favor on you and your day is great today. All right, when we think about peace, that's more of the Hebrew greeting, right? What's the Hebrew word for peace? You remember? Shalom, right? Remember that rabbi back in the 60s did shalom in the home? Okay, you aren't as old as I am. All right, but there's a shalom. And shalom means that, man, I hope your life is just going great as well. I hope that you have no troubles, which keep you up at night. I hope your troubles go well. I hope everything else is fine. Now, the new word here is mercy. Now, why do we need mercy? Do y'all need mercy? Absolutely, right? Okay. And so these are three things we need as a Christian, and these are three things God gives to us: grace, peace, and mercy. Now, something else I want us to notice as we run through here, Notice in verse 1, a word used two times, truth. Notice as you go a little bit later in verse 4, the idea of truth. What is John talking about here when he discusses the idea of truth? I'm glad that you walk in the truth. God has given us the truth. Why is that important to have the truth or a standard? Okay, it helps us to be faithful. Okay? You ever go into a class when you were back in school and you didn't exactly know the grading scale and you didn't exactly know how strictly the teacher would grade things? So you kind of have to be stressed out because you don't know exactly what you need to do or what you need to accomplish in order to be right or to be wrong? Okay, well, I went to school like that sometimes, and I'd get stressed out. It's good to have a baseline to know whether you're good, whether you're bad. Now, if you have a blood pressure, we might be able to talk the language of blood pressure, right? If you have blood pressure of 180 over 75, is that good or bad? Not good. What's it need to be? Okay, top number needs to be around 120. That's the standard. You judge from that standard. If you get above that, then you're going to have issues, right? You turn red, you sweat a lot, and you got to start taking medicine. Otherwise, really bad things happen. And so that's the standard. Now, Christianity has given us a standard as well, hasn't it? And that standard is our Bible, what we have right here. And John is big on the word truth. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8, you shall know the truth shall what? Make you free. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:17, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. John is interested in truth, right? And John likes to put irony in his books. You'll know that as you go through the Gospel of John. You go to John 18:36, and Pilate's sitting there talking to Jesus, and he hears Jesus is a king, but he's a king of another realm. And here's this Roman who's saying, man, I just want to not get in trouble, and I'll do whatever. And what does he say to Jesus, John 8:16? When y'all get to be the age of 39, you'll know what I go through. John 18, where am I looking? He says to them, what is truth? John 18:38. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Okay. What Pilate is saying here is, fella, I don't know who you are. I really don't care if you're innocent or if you're guilty. I'm just trying to keep out of trouble. And so this whole law process in his mind was not something about right or wrong. It was about what felt best and what worked best. That's what we call relativism. People today call it postmodernism. It's the idea of there's no standard of truth. You do what keeps you out of trouble. You do what makes you feel good. All right? Now, does that happen any in Marshall County? You see anybody who has that mindset? Maybe a little bit. A lot of people are that way. You know, they get in front of the judge and they say, well, my mama treated me this way or whatever, and they expect the judge to let them go. If they broke the law, what's going to happen? That law is a standard. And so you get judged a certain way. Religiously, a lot of people say, I don't have to follow a standard. I don't have to follow the plan of salvation. I don't have to follow the acts of worship because God's a God of love and he's not going to judge me. He's not going to have a certain standard. He's not about rules. Now, is that what the Bible is? The Bible's got some rules, right? And by following the rules, it's not that we make ourselves righteous, but we're glorifying whom? God. Okay, when you follow the rules, you glorify God, and you place him where he belongs. And so as John is cranking up here in 2 John, it's also found in 1 John, it's also found in the Gospel of John, you see the word he uses over and over and over is that word truth. That's what he's after. Because he lives in the city outside of Ephesus. Remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos during the book of Revelation. And he's sitting here right at, if you think of a map, you've got Asia here, you've got Europe here, and you've got Africa and all of the area around Israel as well right here. And so this area in Asia Minor, today it would be Turkey, is dealing with a lot of this neo stuff coming in. Today we know it as a lot of the Eastern religions. And that's what these people are fighting against. And John is saying, there is a standard. There is a truth that we've got to live up to. God requires that we obey Him. Now, is the Bible only a rule book? And if you do this, you're saved. If you don't do this, you're lost. It's not. The Bible is the message of how God loves us and what God has planned for us to do so that we can be with Him for eternity. But John here is really interested about the idea of truth. Truth can be known. Can you know what God wants you to do? You can when you read this book. And truth can be followed. And that's what he's trying to get across here in these first four verses, as he's saying, this is how we live, this is the truth that we got to have, and you're the elect lady, because you follow this truth, and because you do these things. Now let's look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, he should talk about love and obedience, I hope. Now I plead with you, lady, now as though I wrote a new commandment, that which we have come from the beginning, and that is what? To love one another, right? This is the command that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Two things we're required to do as Christians. And people today in the modern religious world say they contradict. What's love mean? When you read the word love, when you hear the word love, what's it mean? It's kind of a hard word to define, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 is the best definition. What's it mean to love? If a guy meets a girl and the girl's pretty and he's pretty popular because he's around her, he's like, yeah, everybody sees I'm dating her. Man, I look good. Is he in love with her? No. Maybe in lust, maybe pride. He's not in love. Okay? What is love? Okay, it's a feeling, all right? And it's a feeling as well as an action. They kind of have to go together, right? Love, as we think about it, is wanting what's best for someone else. Love is wanting what's best for someone else. I tell teenage girls a lot of times, don't listen to what the boy says, watch what the boy does. And that shows how much he loves you. A lot of boys can say the right things, but they don't do the right things. If it's really love, watch what he does, not just what he says. That's important. Now, of course, we still have to say the right things, but the action is just as important there. So we are to love one another. Now, is that ever hard? Sometimes it is, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's hard to love one another, but we love others because He first loved us, according to 1 John. So we are to love one another and have that spirit of love. But on the other hand, he says in that next verse, follow the commandments. By this we know that we're in Him, that we follow His commandments. Now, is love and obedience exclusive? I don't think they are. Some people claim they are, but they're not. And we see that in this passage. We see that right here. Correct? Let's go ahead and look at love a little bit more closely. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I'm nothing more than what? Yeah, an obnoxious cymbal. That's how I would translate it. A resounding brass or a clanging gong. Grandparents. You ever notice they always buy your kids noisy toys? Kyla has a rule. A lot of people have a rule that you take the batteries out if you're out of grandparents' home, right? Because they buy this loud, obnoxious noise, and they have to deal with it for about 4 hours, and then they send you back home, which nowadays doesn't work so well for them because we're pretty much right next to them. Now, if they're their parents, are they going to buy that obnoxious noise? Because you don't want to live with it all the time. What he's saying here is if you have love, even or if you are eloquent as it can be, but you preach out of a spirit